I sure am glad to have these young folks from the home down in Florida, because they set the stage for the series that I want to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 2. And I want to share with you three things, if I can get to them. Number one is the home from heaven. Second will be heaven in the home. And number three will be our home in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, if there's anything that needs help today, it's the homes. It's our families. It's dads. It's mothers. It's young people. Sometimes we just preach to young people saying that if they get right in the home will be what it's supposed to be. That's not the case. If the man, if the husband, if the dad gets right with God first, that's how God's order is in the home. The dad is responsible to teach those children and train those children. I know he can't make those children in later years do that which he taught them over the years, but it's his responsibility to live and provide the example and the teaching that's necessary. And then the wife, the mother, has the responsibility given by God to rear those children as well as the dad and to be what she's supposed to be. And then the young people have their responsibility. But I want to show you the first home from heaven. I'm going to begin today by showing you five things that God gave the man. Five things God gave the man. According to what Paul taught us in Corinthians, the man was created and formed for God. The Bible said that the man was created for the Lord, for God. Well, let's look in Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse number 7, and we'll see the first thing God gave the man was a life. Verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, this is physically. I know it goes without saying, but I want to say that the teachings of so-called higher learning and education of this day, teachings that man has evolved from a paramecium or an amoeba. But I want to thank the Lord, as one preacher said, my ancestors may have hung from the neck, but they never did hang by the tail. It was not by some evolutionary process that God made the first man. It was by a divine act of God, whereby God formed man. He fashioned man. This word for form means to create with the fingers. It means to fashion like the sculptor does the clay. Now, before I get too much into this physical emphasis, I want to tell you that this also is an illustration of spiritual life. That the first thing a man needs before he even becomes a husband or a dad is to be born again from above. Every young boy, every young man, before he is married, before he needs to consider a girl, needs to be born again. That's not always the case, but it's God's order. We've gotten the emphasis all backward. The reason being, fallen man lives by the lust of the flesh. But young folks, don't let lust build a house that love can't live in. You can do things in this house, your physical body, by satisfying the lust of the flesh and destroy that which is decent and honorable and create problems in years to come. You can yield to the lust of the flesh while you're young and destroy the very house that you're living in and the home that you're going to build later. Love can't live in a lot of houses that lust has destroyed. But the first emphasis is God gave man a life. Now, I want to make a statement, and I want to underline it, I want to put quotation marks around it. I want to put it in brackets. I want to put it with so much emphasis, got an exclamation mark at the end of it. No life, no wife. He didn't get the wife till later. No life, no wife. You say, preacher, I want to get me a wife. You'd be more concerned about the life that God gives you than getting born again so that you can be the kind of husband God wants you to be to the wife God gives you. Oh, we living in there, said not making any difference about the wife. Hey, you girls, you better not marry an unsaved man. You say, why? Because he's arrogant, stubborn, selfish, self-centered, mean, arrogant individual.
Amen.
Say, how you know? I was one. I'm trying to think how much to put in here, all right? You just need to know my point. God's going to give him a wife later. But the first thing he gave him was life. And spiritually. You young men, you older men, I don't care who you are. If you hadn't been married, don't you even consider marriage until you consider being born again. You say, well, preacher, if I marry him, I'll change him. If God can't change him, what hope you got? If he won't give in to God, he won't give in to you. You're not going to change him if the Holy Ghost can't. And if he won't let God change him, you don't want him. How are we doing? Are we doing all right? The importance of being born again. The importance of life. You know what your first question should be that's never asked when a young man asks you for a date? You know what you should ask him? You're not going to do it, but you know what you should ask him? Have you been born again? Oh, I don't want to offend him. I'm afraid I might drive him off. You better drive that peckerwood off. In fact, you better put him in the car and take him off to some dump somewhere and dump him. You ain't had any problems till you start going with someone who's unsaved. You can say, but he's so hucky. Oh, look at that physique. Look at those muscles. Yeah, and he'll use those on you later, too. I mean, you hadn't had any problem until you marry a man with just this life. Just this life, who is dominant, who seeks satisfaction in subduing you. And we'll speak of that later on the last point. But here on the very beginning, I want you to see the importance of God giving a life to Adam and the importance of God giving a life to us. With Adam, it was a physical life, but to us, it's a spiritual life. I can't put enough emphasis on the importance of being born again, receiving a new life from God. Oh, don't go with anybody unless they know they're saved or believe they're saved. And I know sometimes that's not always possible. I was in Maryland in a meeting, and this pastor had three daughters. All three of those daughters went with young men who were unsaved. The young men had not been going to church. When they started dating these girls, they started the church. All three of them made professions of faith. All three of them were baptized. All three of them started coming to church services, sitting with their girlfriends. All three of them asked these girls to marry them, which they did. Once they married, all three of them, the boys went back to doing and living the same way they were before they made those decisions. I'm not saying that's always the way it is. But sometimes it is. I know of one young lady. Went with this boy. Made a decision the same way. Everything looked good. One of the finest young men as far as appearances was concerned. Never seemed to give any trouble whatsoever. Then, asked her to marry him. She married him. The very night before they were to get married that next day, he spent all night long with another girl in the bed with her, but she didn't know him. He'd always appeared to be faithful. She married him. As soon as they got home, as soon as the wedding was over, they got home. He just threw her across the bed and said, "Now you're going to do what I want you to do the way I want you to do it from this day on." And he became as wicked and as vile as he could be when he got what he was after. Ladies and gentlemen, it's hard to know what to do sometimes. There have been many young folks who honestly, sincerely went into a wedding ceremony thinking the person they were marrying was saved, only to find the mistake later they'd been deceived. Folks like that need our pity and our concern and our help, not our criticism and condemnation. What I'm saying is there are some who masquerade that life and who pretend and who put on just to get what they want. And when they get it, they drag it through the mire and through the muck. I don't know what to do about things like that. All I know is, would to God that every young lady married a young man would marry a saved man with the life of God. You say, "But preacher, I know some that's worked out." Yeah, you do. And you know why they work? Grace. But it's not the ordinary run of the mill for it to be that way. The percentage is not in favor of you marrying an unsaved boy or an unsaved girl and things working out. If you want things to work out better, do all you can to make sure the man has a new life or the girl has a new life. You say, "But if I ask that one, I'll run him off." If he's born again, you won't run him off. He'll be glad to tell you how life came. You say, "Well, preacher, what kind of response am I expecting to that question, are you saved?" Well, don't be so naive and gullible as to accept, "Well, I'm a Baptist." "Well, I'm a church member." Oh, if you like him well enough, you want to drop your barriers and say, "Well, that means he's saved. He's a church member like I am." No, don't let church membership deceive you. See, if he's deceived over that and he wants to deceive you into accepting him as he is, he'll deceive you later and destroy the confidence and trust you build in him. What you need is to be sure you know the language of being born again. If he says, "Yes, I'm saved," ask him to tell you about it. Say, "Tell me about it. Tell me about your repentance. Tell me about when you realized you were a sinner. Tell me about when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Tell me about when peace came in. Tell me what God did in your heart to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus." In other words, you want the confidence in your heart that he has a life. I think the basic problem with that, though, is that so many of the girls don't have the life of God in them, and they'll settle for less. There are those who think, "Well, this is not important. Oh, how many times have I heard this thing? But preacher, we love one another." It's not going to happen to us, preacher. Our love will overcome all of the problems. Our love will overcome all of the difficulties. I know others have had problems, but we won't have. We're compatible, preacher. No. What you're saying is, you want him no matter saved or lost. Or you want her saved or lost. And the life of God doesn't matter whatsoever. You say, why would you want a young man with the life of God? Oh, my. I'm just going to make a couple of statements about that because I can't get into the details of it right now. But the man of God, the person with God's life, loves you, commanded to love you, nourish you, cherish you, honor you, respect you, regard you. And if he doesn't, he's in trouble with the Holy Ghost. And you want somebody
bigger than He is on your side. If you got any hopes of a home in this day, you better find a young man who has the life of God. You say, but preacher, I want to get married, and I'm getting to be an old maid. I'd rather be married, preacher, even if he was a raven. Y'all won't understand that, but I'll leave that alone. That's an unclean bird, an unclean fowl in the Old Testament. There are those who want to say, well, preacher, if I don't hurry up and get married, I'll be out here an old maid at 23. It's better to die an old maid than to marry one that doesn't have God's life with him. Folks, I don't know how to put more emphasis on this than I can. But we're living in a day when people don't want to hear what I'm saying. They don't want to hear what the church is saying. Young people don't want to hear what adults are saying. You know why they don't want to hear what adults are saying? Because they don't believe adults know what they're talking about. And the reason most of us adults know what we're talking about, we were there. And we say, don't do what we did. And they say, well, we won't do it. We're going to do what you did, but we won't do like you did. And it's not going to happen to us like it happened to you. No, it's going to happen to you just like it happened to them, because nature hadn't changed ever since the beginning. So the first thing God gave the man was a life, not a wife. The wife came later. So remember my emphasis, no wife, no life, no wife. Now the second thing God gave the man. And by the way, the wife's not the second. She's the fourth on the list. Hey. There's two other things got to come in before God gives him a wife. You young men listening to me, somebody be planning to get married one of these days, 10 or 15 years from now. Or tomorrow. Second thing God gave a man was a residence. Place to live. You look at what he said in this passage of scripture. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden east of Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now his place of residence was the Garden of Eden. Now some of you are not going to get blessed as much as Rachel and me were. Now when Rachel and I that's what keeps me from getting close to her. When Rachel and I got married on a Sunday, there was a church that voted on us the same Sunday. And we came back on by the church on Wednesday, and they issued the call, and we moved in the next Monday. But if that church hadn't called us, all the money I had was what was in my pocket. And that wasn't much. One thing I'm sure, she never married me for my money. Never married me for my house because I didn't have one. But I knew the church had one, and you know, everything of that. And it worked out great. And I remember when I was asking her to marry me, and we were getting engaged, all those promises I made. And one of the things I said, I'm going to give you a house on a hill. Boy, I pictured that not real good. Whether you know it or not, the house doesn't mean the same thing to a man that it does a woman. When Jesus said, you're going to have to give up everything, forsake everything, fathers, mothers, lands, and all that, the first thing he mentioned was houses. I thought that was unusual. But the house represents the woman's kingdom, her refuge, her place of abode. For her to give up a house, it's like tearing the roots out of her heart. It doesn't represent the same thing to the man that it does the woman. It means something to her. It's stability. It's what she longs for. It's what she wants. This is the reason I appreciate Brother Tim and Carol. That camper they move around in. It takes grace for him to live in, but not the grace that it takes for Carol to live in, because the house doesn't mean the same thing to him. He can forsake a house and not even have a house and live in a tent, but it takes the grace of God for her not to long for a house and yearn for a house and long for a house and want somewhere where she can put on her roots and rear her kids and say, this is my refuge, this is my kingdom, and this is where I can go and get away from everybody else. So God gave the man a residence. Second, do you know what you should ask the man who asked you to marry him? Where are we going to live? Oh, and I thought we'd live with mom and daddy for a while. Well, I thought maybe we'd move in with your parents for a while. Oh, honey, you know it doesn't make any difference where we live. I love you so much, I'd live in a tent anywhere. I'd live out in the Sahara Desert. Honey, I love you so much, I'd leave houses and lands and everything else. It doesn't make any difference where we live. If it's an adobe hut or a little old shack by the road somewhere, that's all right. Or have a mansion on a hill. It really doesn't make any difference to me. Well, I got news for you, sir. It makes a difference to God. And it should make a difference to you men, but especially to you ladies. Hey, he doesn't have to provide the best the world has to offer. He just needs to provide the best he can offer. Now, there's a difference there. If that young man or that older man, it doesn't make any difference, is to get married, he should see to it that he provides the best possible apartment or house or a room or whatever it is, but that's the best he can do. See, that's the reason why you want one of God's men. He's going to provide what God wants provided, and God wants provided the best possible residence for the home in which he establishes. Hallelujah for that. And folks, that's not always the case. Some parents don't care what kind of home there is. Some men don't care what kind of homes they provide or what kind of residence they have for their kids or what goes on under that roof. But that house is so important that the man has the authority in that house as to what happens there, along with the wife as she guides that home. But friend, I want a home, hallelujah, that God is in. I want one where we can get around the table and pray before we have our meals. I want one where we can have our family altar. I want one where there's no cursing. I want one where there's no misconduct within that house. I want one where I can say, if you're going to live this way, those of you who come into this house, you want to bring the world in here, I can say, you go back to the world. This is our house. This is our residence. And we don't live that way here. So I'm saying the residence is important, the place to live. Now, the third thing God gave the man, are you listening? Was a job. Boy, this is about as popular as the measles. What does the scripture say? Look over in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That means to work it, to labor at it, to labor over, to labor in the vineyard. God gave him a job. Can I tell you one of my pet peeves? I can't hardly handle this. It's for some man who is too sorry to work. I use the right phrase, too sorry to work. Too lazy to work. Marrying a woman and getting her to work for him while he stays home and does nothing. Oh! Oh! He is a lazy, good for nothing, sorry rascal. Not him. I mean the man who won't work. I know some men can't work. Some invalids can't work. I know that. Those with diseases, infirmities can't work. There are certain situations. But some of these young men I've seen, they're just too lazy, good for nothing, sorry. The Bible says if a man won't work, he doesn't eat. and you marry that peck of wood. You marry him. And he wakes you up in the morning and sends you off to work. And he lays on the couch all day and watches football games. And comes in the afternoon and he's still laying there with his root beer. Or otherwise. You know what you're going to do? After a while, you're going to despise him for not working. Then you'll despise yourself for working for him who won't work. And then you're going to set in on him. And there'll be a fight under the roof over responsibility. Oh yeah, he say, honey, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And you're just fortunate to get me. Look where you'd have been if you hadn't married me. Man, I deserve you working for me, woman. Just think how good. Listen, how much I help you. Boy, I help you so much. I stay out of the kitchen when you get home from work all day so I won't get in your way while you fix supper. Man, I help you. Man, listen. I even get out of the living room when you vacuum the floor. I do. And I don't even lay on the bed when you're cleaning up the bedroom and making up the bed. I'm so good to you. And I even tell you how good the food is, which you fixed for me when you'd worked all day and came in and worked at nighttime. And I really, listen, I even threw all my dirty clothes in that dirty hamper so that you wouldn't have to pick them up off of the floor when you did the wash early in the morning before you went to work. But honey, I love you with all of my heart. I'm the best thing ever happened to you. And by the way, honey, would you leave me $5 today so I can buy my cigarettes? Oh, honey, I need about $15 today so I can buy my fishing license. Oh, honey, they got this real sale on down at Walmart. And some of the fishing lures are on sale. Would you leave me about $20 today so I can do that? I know you got it extra because I went through your purse and saw it. Honey, you still don't know how much I appreciate your working for me. I tell you, you're the finest thing ever came along, and I love you for it. I'll lavish it on you. Oh, I'll show you all the attention in the world. You don't have to worry. And by the way, honey, this Saturday on your day off, I'm going to get out of your way and I'm going to go hunting and fishing with the buddies this weekend. And I know I've been around the house all this week and I've helped y'all this week. I need some time off. And while I'm gone, you don't have to work. Yeah, I mean, see, you don't have to do a thing for me. I'm going to be so good to you that I'm going to leave the house and you won't have to wait on me at all. Everything you can do for yourself after you clean up the house and take care of everything this weekend and while I'm gone, and when I get back, we'll both be so refreshed and we can go on with next week. Can I say again, sorry, low down, good for nothing. Boys who want to ride around in their cars with their caps turned around and their shirts open and holding little hands outside the window and won't work at their jobs, want everything given to them, don't want any responsibility, and they just want to ride around as cool dudes. Have you ever seen any of these cool dudes? You ought to come to Arkansas. One of my men said, heaven for some of those in Arkansas is a pickup truck, cap turned around, a chew in the jaw, and two dogs in the back. Hey, that's right. And boy, some of them drive around with their arm out the window, you know, got their beards and their sideburns and their hair sticking in every direction there is. And hey, that's not just Arkansas. I've seen some of them around here. I didn't really mean that, brother. But have you seen some of those cool dudes? and then they get out. Come on here, woman. She trails behind back here about 3 or 4 steps. Pull out my chair for me, woman. Hey. Too lazy to pull out a chair for his wife. Too lazy to care for her. Too lazy to work. And if you work, if you marry him, you're not going to change him. He'll make you work for him. And you'll despise him and you too after a while. You understand what I'm saying today? Don't change God's order. God gave a life. God gave a residence. God then gave a job. All right, now let me say this about that job. That job may not be a job at a plant or an office. It's any responsible position that he assumes and becomes responsible. It's not how much money he makes. And it's not the job that he holds. As long as he's working best he can. I don't care what he does. Bernie, can I use you for an illustration? This is one of my favorite men right here. I love this brother. I've loved him ever since the first time I saw him. You know what he does for a living? Collects garbage, isn't that right?
Garbologist.
Garbologist. Not one thing wrong with that. I've seen some in positions that the world would say more responsible than his. But they're too lazy to provide that which they're supposed to. It's not the job so much as it is being responsible in what job you have. And it's not the young man who has high positions, but it's the young man who's responsible in any position that he's in to provide the best he can for you and for that home. That's the kind of man you want. Hallelujah, I'd rather have a man like that that didn't have much money than I had with a lot of money and was given to him and he didn't work for it and didn't know how to work to provide. Hey, and all I'm saying is don't change God's order. It's important. You say, well, it doesn't matter to us now, preacher. You know why it doesn't matter to most young folks? They never had to provide anything for themselves. How many of you adults, when you were young, liked to work? How many of you liked to have it handed to you? I didn't say how many of you had to work. I said how many of you liked to work. Amen. A few do. But boy, compared to the hands here in this place, I don't know why I'd have married any of you or not. All I'm showing you is the importance. The importance. It may not matter much before you're married, but after you're married, it will become a major issue. And a major problem. Only God. Only God can give a life. Only God can give a residence and make it what it's supposed to be. Only God can give a man to a job and make him responsible. And he said to dress it and to keep it. That means to work at it and to decorate it. It means an organized individual. See, God wants order in the home. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's important to have this. And I want you to see today, right at the beginning of our teaching session, that God gives these to the man. First, he gave him a life. Then second, God gives him a residence. And then third, God gives him a job. Now, I'm going to have to close right here. Let somebody else preach a while. Listen. They have talked about me for 15 years doing this. In which I never leave this man long enough to preach. He has dug me and picked at me about the length of the sermons that I preach in these mornings, that never give him enough time. He's just kidding, I know. I hope. But you see, whether he was or wasn't, I'm going to give it to him in a little while. But what I want to do tomorrow, the Lord willing, is to show you the wife that God gives. How God gives a wife. And it becomes the home from heaven. Then I'm going to tie it in and show you how you can have heaven in your home. And then last, I'll show you the home in heaven. All of them's tied. All three of them are comparative. But let it suffice today to say this. What God gave the man, all men need. God's life. Saved, born again. Residence. Job. If those things are settled and secure before time, the wife can walk into an orderly, arranged, married to a responsible man in a home where she can feel at home.